Praise God for that. Anytime we read a word of God, particularly in verses like that, we can thank the Lord for it. Thank you so much for praying for us as Barbara and I, along with others in this church, went to a dangerous place last week. It's called New York City. From 2:30 in the afternoon to 7 o'clock, we landed at the gate in LaGuardia Airport. We got to our son's home at 7 that night, and it was 20 miles away. That's it. It was only 20 miles away. It's that kind of stuff that is pretty stressful. But praise God, we experienced 2 snowstorms. Haven't shoveled snow for 11 years, but it was interesting. I don't want to do it again and so forth. But praise God. Thank you so much for praying for us. A lot of people wait as well this week to keep them in prayer because of spring break. And we take nothing for granted. We always pray for traveling mercies and how God will use us but also protect us. I'm going to ask you to join me in prayer as we go to the Word of God. Father, we come before you to thank you today because, as always, when we get to look into your Word, it's awesome. I pray, Spirit of the living God, that you will speak to our hearts, open our minds to the understanding of these powerful truths, so important, these words from you. Would you allow us to know it, understand it, live it, and then share it. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I share the gospel with people thousands of times, and some of you, I'm sure, can say the same. And most of the time, because... well, especially street evangelism and sometimes just in encounters in schools and so forth, there's an understanding. They want to understand what it's about. And then afterwards, there would be a bit of a debate sometimes. And some people would say, well, you're just ignorant. You don't know what's going on. You rely on your religion, whatever it is. Essentially, though, when they don't give their lives to the Lord or don't respond to it, most of the time, almost always, it is because they don't think they need to be saved. They simply don't think they need to be saved. And why don't people need to be saved? Well, because they are living in a system in which they think it's just fine. The Jewish folks, as the Apostle Paul was speaking to them and preaching to them, and even here as he talks to them in the context of Romans, Greeks all around, they didn't think they need to be saved because they have a system already. The system works for them. The system is Judaism. It is a bunch of rules, and if I follow these rules, if I do those things, then I will be able to attain what we call God's righteousness, and there, because of that, I can be saved. You see, part of it is they don't understand God's righteousness. They don't understand God. They don't understand that we as sinners can never attain to the righteousness of God, but they think they can because they have these rules. These are set. Now, you go to other religion, whether it's Buddhism, whether it's animism, whether it's Hinduism, whatever it is, they have a certain system, a man-made system, but they don't think it. They think it's from some supernatural being like a Buddha or some kind of Hindu gods that's given it to them, or Muhammad or whatever it is. They have a system in which it says to them, if you will accomplish these things, if you will pursue these things, if you will do these things, like the 5 pillars of Islam, if you will do those things, or the 10 commandments, just that by itself, in the Judaism belief alone, then they will be saved. See, that's what it is. So when you talk to people, they don't think they need to be saved. And so they don't want to give their lives to Jesus Christ. Now, in this passage we read, there's a few things here. I'm going to cover a little bit more next week as well because I think it's going to take way too much time and it's too rich a passage to just jump away from. But initially, the beginning, some of you may not understand this. If you understand it, it's good. But if not, I want to bring you to an understanding of what it is. In verse 5, from verse 5 on, it is interesting because Paul, again, is addressing the fact that people still think they don't need to be saved. They think that their religiosity, their system is going to work. So he quotes, interesting, he quotes from Moses, and you see, the Jewish people won't understand this. Most of them probably memorized this portion of Scripture. Moses, in verse 5, he says, for Moses writes that the man who practices the righteousness, which is based on law, shall live by that righteousness. This is from Leviticus 18:5. This is from the book of Leviticus, chapter 18:5. And this is what Moses is telling the people. He's telling them that this, if you are going to base your salvation or your goodness or your righteousness upon what you have read along, you're going to have to base it on that. If you want to base your righteousness on that, you got to make sure that you do it all the time, every time perfectly. In other words, the commandments of God, the ways of God that has been given to the Jewish people, they have to practice it every single moment. They cannot veer off at all. Basically, Moses is telling them, that is impossible. You can't live righteously every moment. Even if you're a great and awesome religious man, a moral man, there's a moment in your life that you break the law. And Moses knew that about them. He knew that about these scoundrels that he's leading. He knows that. And he wanted to tell them that, guys, you cannot do that. You can't live that way. And so every method of salvation, every method of being saved, every method of having the righteousness of God that we have, we can't do it. We just can't. It doesn't even matter if you're born in the church. It doesn't matter if you come to Sunday school and worship service every single week of your life. You never miss a worship service. It doesn't matter if you tithe and give lots of money. It doesn't matter. You are not able to attain the righteousness of God. And that includes Judaism. Those who follow the Jewish ways, it includes those who follow any other religion, it includes the Christians, it includes the Southern Baptists, it includes us here in CBC. We can't do it. So we need to understand what salvation is about. It goes on a little bit, and that's why I entitled Simple Salvation, the knowledge of salvation. He goes on and quotes another passage. But the righteousness based on faith speaks as follows. So this is what Paul is saying. He said, this is your righteousness that you're basing on. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. You cannot do it because for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23, you cannot do it. But then he goes over here. He says, there's righteousness by faith. That works. And he speaks about it in verse 6. He says, again, he quotes Moses. And this passage now is a little complicated, but it's really not that complicated. This passage he quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 30. And it says here, but the righteousness based on faith speaks as follows. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, in 7, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. Let me read for you from Deuteronomy chapter 30, 11. This is what Moses was speaking to the people about. Okay, verse 11, Deuteronomy 30. Now that I am commanding you today, is not too difficult for you, or beyond your reach. It is not up in heaven so that you have to ask who will ascend into heaven to get it and proclaim it to us so we may obey it. Nor is it beyond the sea or the abyss so that you have to ask who will cross the sea to get it and proclaim it to us so we may obey it. No, the word is very near you. It is in your mouth. It is in your heart so you may obey. This is Moses talking to the people. You don't have to go to heaven to get it. It is not that hard to find. You do not have to dig deep in there. And you remember some of the people that have done that. You remember the Beatles. You remember the song. One of them went all the way to India to figure it out. I'm trying to find a guru somewhere to figure it out. And then one of the songs, if you don't know, you remember it, some of the older one, at the end of the song is Hare Krishna, right, all the time. My sweet Lord, on and on, all these kind of things. Well, there's a lot of people going around trying to find what it is about. And Moses said to the people, you don't have to. God has already laid it out for you, what it is. And so he said, wait a minute, but there's a little addition here in Romans chapter 10. It says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven. I got it. I don't need to go all the way to heaven to find what God is telling me, the faith that I need to have. That is to bring Christ down. What does that mean? That is to bring Christ down. We see Jesus already came down. You don't need to bring Christ down again. He's already descended into the earth. That's what Christmas is about. This is the incarnation of the Son of the living God. He became a man already. And then it says, who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. Jesus Christ has proved that he can resurrect from the dead, and he did. So in other words, here, what Paul is saying, reiterating, speaking about what Moses said, and that is simply this. You don't have to do all that stuff. You don't have to make like this religion is so complicated. Oh no, oh no, God has already brought it to us. Because in verse 8 it says, but what does it say? The word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. It is the gospel message. This is exactly what Moses said to the people. This is exactly what Paul said to the people in Rome. And this is exactly what God is telling us. That the gospel message, that which will bring to us the righteousness of God, is right here. Now, back in those days, you say, wait, really? Oh, for the Jewish people, it was, definitely. They knew what it was. They knew what it was. It was in their mouth. It was in their heart. They heard it before. They heard it many, many times. And I want to tell you, in many parts of times in society, that's the same case here. Here we are. We're in America. Pretty much everybody has a Bible, at least once upon a time, in the house. You heard the gospel. People have heard the gospel again and again and again and again. Doesn't mean they believe it, but they heard it again and again. You go to a hotel room, you got a Gideon Bible there. People are passing out tracts. You can hear in the radio. I mean, once in a while, now you have satellite radio and stuff. But before that, can you imagine, if you ever drive across the country and you're trying to find a radio station or something, you will go across a whole bunch of stations. Two categories that will be there. Country music and people that are preaching. It's like everywhere you go, it's like that, right? You can hear the gospel all over the place. People know it. It is right there. It is in your mouth. It is in your heart. That's what the Apostle Paul is telling us. And that is exactly what that is. That is salvation, the knowledge of salvation. You say, what does that mean? Well, what we need to understand is salvation is very simple. It is there. It is by faith. It is not by work. And when people don't know what salvation is, they keep struggling with it. They keep thinking they have it. They keep thinking they don't need it. They don't even know the wrath of God. They don't understand that they're under the wrath of God. They think they're good because they have a system already to God. Whatever system that may be, whether it's Christian-based or something else. Now, we're going to get here. This is really, really important. In fact, these are the two most important verses. If there is importance, if you can categorize it, this is really important. That is the acts of salvation. The acts of salvation. So someone may say, how do I have this righteousness from God? You know, Pastor Dan, you've been preaching through Romans, in fact, the 39th week of it. But how do I get that? How do I get that? I need this righteousness from God. How do I get it? My parents need the righteousness of God. How do they get it? You're saying without the righteousness of God, you will not see God. That means I won't enter into heaven. How do I get it? See, the gospel is a mystery, but it's not a mystery like you don't know it. The mystery is something, it's hard to understand with the human mind, but it's right there. God has given it to us. So we want to look at the objects, the acts of salvation. What does it take? All right, this is really, really important. Just follow with me. If you don't have your Bible, I want to show it to you from the Word of God, because otherwise someone will say, "Just Pastor Dan, it's just your words." If you have the Bible, open it up to chapter 10. If not, you have that sheet that I printed for you so you can have it. Okay, this is what it says, verse 9. This is the word of faith we are proclaiming, verse 8, right? This is the word of faith. This is the gospel. This is the gospel message. 9, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You got that? That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. There's two words here that's really important. Apart from these two words, if you don't understand these words, you haven't exercised and acted upon them, you are not saved. First, you have to believe. That's the same as faith there. You have to have faith in who Jesus is. It states that you have to have faith, you have to believe that God has raised him from the dead. Okay? That God has raised Jesus from the dead. Now, raising Jesus from the dead includes a whole lot of things before. That's why Easter is pivotal. The resurrection of Jesus is everything about the Christian faith. Without that, there is nothing. We have nothing. Because proving that what he said is true, everything, that he's a son of the living God, that he came for us to die for our sins, that man is sinner, are sinners, and we are sinful, and we have no chance whatsoever without Jesus. All these things he told us, all right? We talked about there is the wrath of God. There's all these things. And then at the moment of resurrection, everything that he said is proven. Okay, there's a, Josh McDowell used to have a track that I passed out a lot. And it basically says, Jesus is either a liar or a lunatic, or he's the Lord of all. And we'll talk about the lordship of Jesus in a moment. That's exactly what it is. It's three. Either he's a liar, he's lying all the time. Everything he says is a lie. Or he's a crazy nut. He's just a lunatic. Everything he believed and said is not true. He might not be lying, but he's a nut. Or he's the Lord of all. Everything is true. And the resurrection makes that possible. The resurrection causes us to absolutely, without a shadow of doubt, know that Jesus is the Lord of lords. And so you and I have to believe this. Okay? You and I have to believe this. We can't believe some other thing. We can't believe, oh yeah, you're just going to go there, this and that, and you're going to be saved. No, this is what you have to do. This is the first thing. It's not the only thing. This is the first thing. We have to believe that without by faith, because salvation is by faith alone, not by work, nothing that I can do, nothing that you can do. It is by faith alone that I have to believe this with my heart, with the depths of my heart. You got another sense? Whenever they use the word heart here, don't think it is your heart that's just pumping here. Because in most society, particularly Jewish society, particularly Greek society, heart means the essence of who you are. This is who you are. You believe with all your heart that Jesus has been risen. That means you believe everything else he said. Everything else. You might not know everything yet, but as you discover it on and on, as you take the word of God and just you meditate upon it and eat it, like the word says, you know, when you take it in, then you understand what that is. But that's not alone. That's not alone. Because belief alone is not. Okay, it's not salvation. This is really important. Because the word said what? You must confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. I want you to know something. There are a lot of creatures on this earth, a lot of people that believe everything about the Word of God. They believe it. They believe it in their essence. But they're not saved. I've spoken with people who told me everything you said I believe, but I'm not going to do it. In fact, I was doing a little research. And do you know there's something called demon faith? Demon faith. It's kind of new. I just ran into it, do some research in it. Did you know that the demons, a third of the angelic hosts, they all believe. They all believe. You know that? Oh, no, no, no. They don't have theology wrong. They don't have Christology wrong. They don't have any of those things wrong. They got it all right. They got it all right. They know exactly. The whole Bible, they know through and through. You think Satan doesn't know this Bible? He knows it through and through. He knows it's all true. He knows it's all true. In fact, not only do they know it's all true, they know that what God wants to do in human situations is all true too. That's why some people call it demon faith. They believe it all. They're very orthodox. They're not cultic. They're not heretical. They know the Word of God completely. But you know why? They're not going to be saved. Because one thing they will not do, they will not confess that Jesus is Lord. Not only that, they couldn't do it anyway because they have already fallen. There are a lot of people in this world that believe everything here, but they won't confess that Jesus is Lord. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean? Let me tell you what that means. The word kurios in the Greek is the word for Lord. It means that God is sovereign in your life. God has control over everything in your life. I used an illustration before. I heard from Youth for Christ. It said, like, if you went and bought a car, you pay for it, $35,000, whatever it is that costs, $50,000, $25,000. You pay for it. You came back the next week. You come to get your car. And the guy comes out and says, hey, here's your car. Gives you a steering wheel, a brake pad, and a couple of, you know, seat covers. And says, that's your car. You say, wait a minute, I didn't buy that. I bought the whole car. What happened to the whole car? They're sorry, that's what we're going to give you. That's the Christian faith in many situations.
We offer to God on Sunday morning, we offer to God a 10% of our income. We offer to God maybe this part and that part. But that part, no, God, you don't touch that. You see, when you do that, he is not Lord of your life. Lord means sovereign. He controls everything about it. It is not about commitment. Barbara mentioned to you a few weeks ago about prayer. It's not about commitment to him. It is surrender to him. Sovereignty of God is surrender to him. That's what the word Lord says. Did you know how many times the word Lord is used in the New Testament? In the Bible, in fact. Did you know that? You know, when someone uses the word a lot of times, you need to understand why. It must be very important, right? Did you know in the book of Acts alone, the word Savior, which is very important to us, Jesus is our Savior, right? Very important, was only used twice. The word Lord, Kyrios, was used 92 times. Did you know in the New Testament, the whole New Testament, the word Savior, again, depending on which translation you use only 24 times. That's a lot, 24 times. You know how many times the word Lord was used? Over 700 times in the New Testament. And in the whole Bible, when you translate it from Hebrews into the word equivalent Lord of Kyrios, Lord, it is over 6,000 times. You got to know that God is very interested in this word. This is very important to him. The Lordship of Jesus Christ in our lives is pivotal. In fact, to a point where it says you need to confess that Jesus is Lord. Along with believing that God is raising from the dead. That's how you're saved. You say, Lord God, I want to give you my life. You take my life. It is not what I can get from you. It is you taking my life. Everything about me. And I believe that many of you, most of you, I certainly hope all of you, have done this in your life. In which you came to the Almighty God and said, you know what? I believe you. I know you died for my sin, Lord Jesus. I believe that you're resurrected, you're alive. I believe it with all my heart. And I want you to come in my life to become my Savior and my Lord. I know I said that specific phrase there. And it's not about a formula at all. It is from the depths of my heart, because the word confess literally means saying it from the depths of your heart that you mean it, it matches what you believe. That's all. You wonder why so many people are martyred for Jesus Christ. All they have to do is hide. All they have to do is not say it. All they have to do is not be baptized. All they have to do is just, you know, I'm not a Christian, you know, don't worry about me. And they say in the end, oh God, I couldn't tell them. But they don't do that. They don't do that. They confess that Jesus is their Lord. And they take the consequences, and millions of them in the past history, and millions more in the future have died because of it. They are the martyrs of Christ. They stand and confess that Jesus is their Lord. So let me read it again to you. Let me just read it again to you. You take this to heart. If you don't believe it, this is what you want to do. But this is what the Word of God says. The Word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. Verse 8, that is the Word of faith we are proclaiming. I'm reading from a little bit different, but it's about the same thing, NIV. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. It is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. That's real faith. And when you do that, I want to tell you what happens. You take the righteousness of God that he gives to you. He puts it into our lives. You embrace it. He puts it in there. And then in heaven, whatever it looks like, the book of life, your name is scribbled on there. That's what happens. This is truth. This is the word of truth there. This is what it means. And then the Spirit of the living God comes into your life and begins to transform you. And you are a new creature. That's what it means to be saved. That's exactly what it means. We'll talk more about it next week when we go on with the passage. But the last thing I want to share with you, this is important too. This is so important. Because you see, the Jewish people had a problem with anybody else being saved, anybody else having the righteousness of God. The Jewish people didn't want anybody else to have the righteousness of God. They said only they had to have it. And then when the Greeks, the Romans, began to give their lives to Jesus Christ, they were just jealous. They didn't care. They didn't want that. And so the Apostle Paul had to tell them that the objects of salvation is everyone. The objects of salvation is everyone. We are to tell people the word is in our mouth, it is in our heart, it is near. We have to tell everyone. It doesn't matter what they look like, you know, how old they are, how young they are, how tall they are. It doesn't matter if they have another language. It doesn't matter if they have another culture. Particularly in the city of Rome, you have to understand, Rome is probably like a lot like Houston. There are people from everywhere. People from every province, everywhere, from Africa to Asia to Middle East to Northern Europe, they came there. It's Rome. And the Apostle Paul wanted them to tell them. Tell them about the love of Jesus Christ. Tell them the word of faith. Tell them that God loves them and has a wonderful plan for their life. Tell them that the righteousness of God is right there. That's what we're supposed to do. We don't save it for ourselves. We give it to them. I love next week's passage too. It talks about the feet of those who do that. It talks about those who preach the word of God. And it's not talking about preachers. It's talking about you and me. It talks about that. And how passionate God wants us to be when it comes to the word of faith. Would you pray with me? And again, I want to give you an opportunity during this time and afterwards. You haven't given your life to Jesus Christ. If you have never believed in your heart that Jesus Christ is raised by the Almighty God from the dead, and if you never confess that Jesus is your Lord, I'll give you an opportunity to do that. You can come on off, sit next to me, sit next to anywhere in front there. We'll pray with you and for you and bless you and just pray for you. It is that important. There's nothing more important than that. You could not do a thing in your life that is more important than that. Gracious Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for your word. Thank you so much that you have given to us the possibility of life eternal. That your righteousness, which we can never attain, that we can never get ourselves, is available to us by faith. Oh, Lord God, thank you for each and every person that has done that here. Because our destiny is completely different. But Lord God, if there are someone, there are some people that have not done so yet, would you make verse 9 and 10 a reality today? Thank you so much for your love and your grace in our lives. In your name we pray. Amen.